Hi, Adeline. That's just all part of dad life. You know, you're a dad of a toddler when your notes look like that. So it's a little masterpiece. To you all, that might just look like scribbles on a page. To us, though, it's just awesome. All right, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 tonight. And we are concluding our, whatever you want to call it, lesson series on the call narratives in Scripture. Tonight we're going to talk about Saul or Paul. Starting next week, we are going to look at, you know, in Revelation 2 and 3, when it talks about those seven churches of Asia. We're gonna go through each one of those sections on the various churches, and as we reflect on what essentially what Jesus said to those churches, we'll reflect on what he might be saying to us as a church today. And so I'm really looking forward to that study. If you want to sort of get your bearings on that section of Scripture, I'd encourage you to spend some time reading through that this week. Revelation 2 and 3, you can read in Revelation 1 through 4 if you kind of want to get some of the context there. But tonight, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 and be talking about Saul or Paul. So it starts like this, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So this section begins by telling us that Saul has been breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of Jesus. Luke, who is the writer of Acts, is connecting this narrative to what has already happened with the stoning of Stephen. Luke tells us that as Stephen was being killed, Paul was there, or Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Then, after that, we read this. This is in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So if we want to move back a chapter, it says this: "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." So we think about Saul's action. How could he do this? But in truth, he was doing what he thought was the most righteous thing that he could do. Of course, we know that the Jews, many of them, wanted to snuff out this teaching of Jesus, and now the disciples were spreading this preaching all over the land. And so Saul is wanting to stop this from happening because he believes that it is completely contradictory to the truth of Judaism. And so he's doing all he can to snuff this out. Remember, Saul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3 about himself. It's like Saul went to the Jewish school that we compare to like a Yale or Princeton. He learned under Gamaliel. And so he was so good, he was bad, right, and persecuting the Christians. And so what's taking place in chapter 9 is monumental as he is converted to Christianity. So we see this in verse 3, and this is, excuse me, back to chapter 9. It says, Luke tells us, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." So literally, in the flash of a light, everything was changed for Saul. The story continues. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And as it would be obvious, Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And that Lord is probably less recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ and more a title like sir or master in that moment. And then Jesus replies, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The irony of this conversation is pretty striking. Jesus is speaking to Saul. And Saul, at this point, would have been thinking, wait a second, you who are talking to me, you're dead. Right? That's what he would have believed. He would have thought, remember, you died on a cross. But what we see here is Jesus and Saul conversing. And Jesus asked Saul, I think this is so important as well, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Isn't that interesting? I believe in this question and statement, Jesus is personalizing the actions of Saul. He claims that while Saul was messing with Christians, he was messing with him. And that's so important even for today as Christians suffer. When people suffer in the name of Christ, Jesus is with them. When you mess with Christians, you mess with their Lord as well. And that's what Jesus says to Saul, why do you persecute me? Moving on now, verses 7 through 9. It says there, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. We get that, right? We would have been speechless as well. What in the world is happening? They heard the sound, but did not see anything or anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So Saul was blinded for 3 days, is what Luke tells us. And I'm wondering if this 3 days of blindness was sort of an object lesson for Paul on the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave. Paul was going to have to experience something very tangible in this call, in this conversion. On the third day, Jesus resurrected from the dead. On the third day, Saul, is going to be able to see, and now he's going to be able to see through the lens of faith. He would go from proclaiming that Jesus is dead to Jesus has been resurrected and salvation is found in him. This is dramatic. Verses 10 through 14. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. The response from Ananias here is pretty understandable. Saul doesn't have the best reputation, and so he gets this call. There's really two calls in this story, right? There's the call of Saul, but there's also a call here to Ananias. And first of all, I think we can learn something from Ananias' first response to the Lord. It's only two words. Yes, Lord. He hears a call or sees the vision from God, and he says, yes, Lord, what's up? Tell me what you desire me to do. And the Lord gives him some instructions, and Ananias says, Lord, I don't know if I want to mess with this guy named Saul. Lord, don't you know who this man is and what he has been doing? I know his reputation. Surely you do as well. We can't blame Ananias for his response. But this is what God has called Ananias to do. Verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So the Lord responds to Ananias by saying, go. The Lord has a plan for Saul, is what he tells Ananias. He's the one that's going to carry the name to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel. There is a task for Paul to do. But God says, I'll show him how much he must suffer are my name. In other words, his life is about to be transformed in a radical way. He'll be going from one who has caused people to suffer. Remember what we read about him in chapter 8. To now, he is going to suffer in the name of Jesus. But in the suffering, and this is so important to this, in the suffering, he will be allowing Jesus to work through him. In his suffering, he'll be testifying to the power of God. We can see this in 9:20 through 22 to keep moving forward. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So Paul starts to preach. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So what we see as we move forward a little bit is that Saul went on and preached. He was faithful to the task that he had been called to do from God. And he preached with power, is what Luke tells us. In this new life, which included suffering in the name, he was more powerful than he had ever been before. That is the power of God at work. And we all know this too, right? In just a little bit, Saul is going to have his name officially changed to Paul. Here's the interesting thing. Saul, in the Hebrew, we think of King Saul, right, from the Old Testament. That name in the Hebrew means the one prayed for or asked for. So that's kind of a prestigious name, right? The one prayed for. The name Paul, has scholars have said that it traditionally meant this, small. It meant small. So we went from the one prayed for, a name that evokes esteem, right, to small. And I think there's something to this name change. Is in this call and being faithful to God in this new task that he was going to have, he was surrendering to God. He was becoming small, but in truth, God was becoming bigger in his life, doing incredible things in Paul's life. Remember what Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe. No, 2 Corinthians 12. When I am weak, I am strong. That's what we see with Paul. So there is the call of Saul, or Paul. He goes from persecuting Christians. Luke tells us that as Stephen is being stoned unto death, Saul is there giving approval to all of it. So then on the road to Damascus, seeing a bright light and having an interchange, an interaction with Jesus Christ, and he's told that he is going to be a proclaimer of the gospel. So he goes from one that is hating to one that is healing. He goes from one that is persecuting to one who is preaching. This is quite a transformation. I want to share just a couple observations about this call. The first is this. God's call can come to anyone at any time. For Paul, it was on the road to Damascus. For others, it could be a burning bush. We see that with Moses, but it can come to anyone at any time. One thing I think we need to be reminded about from time to time, and I certainly need to be reminded of this, that God is alive and well and is still doing incredible things in people's lives. A question I think we need to think through, I need to think through, is why do I often doubt that God can do in others what he has done in me, or what he has done in us? I know it would have, especially you think of first century, for people, you can understand Ananias' call, or Ananias' fear of going to interact with Saul. Wait, Saul? He's going to kill me, Lord. But here, Saul becomes a powerful preacher of the gospel. God can do, it doesn't matter what a person has experienced, what a person has done, how bad we think that a person's situation is. God in His power can do incredible things through people. If He can work through Saul, He can work through anyone. I need to be reminded about that from time to time. The call can also take on different forms. Like I've already said, this is it can come, from a voice from God from the sky, obviously sounding like James Earl Jones. But it can come in that form. It can come in a burning bush. And for us, it can come through a conversation with someone. It can come in a prayer. It can come in a small group Bible study. It can come in a low moment in your life. It can come in a mountaintop moment. Let's not box God up. God can call His people whenever He desires to call them. And finally, this call, I think this is important too, this call really isn't about us. First and foremost, this call is about God. It's about God's message. Verses 15 and 16, again from chapter 9. I'm going to read that again. It's about Ananias. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias receives a call, but his call is really about getting Saul to accept a mission from God. Ananias' call wasn't really about him. It was more about Saul. Think about this. What if Saul, or we could even look at it this way, what if Ananias wouldn't have followed through with that call? And more to the point, what if Saul wasn't either called or didn't answer that call? What would change if that didn't happen? You have to wonder, and this is speculation, of course. God can do what God wants in God's ways. We get that. But if Saul would have said, "No, thank you," we think of churches in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae. All of those churches, if you open the back of your Bible and you see that map of all the journeys that Paul took, if Saul, and we're speculating here, but if he wouldn't have responded to that call, would those places have ever accepted the gospel? And if Saul wasn't called, what would our Bibles look like, right? Think about the New Testament. A good portion of the New Testament is written by Paul, the same one who used to persecute Christians. The call is not about us. In our responding to the call, who knows what God is going to do through us to touch other lives for His glory? You have to wonder why Saul was blinded and had that first encounter with Ananias before living out this calling. That took some time. What was that about? He could have just said, "Go preach the gospel," and Saul could have gone. God could have done it in that way if He would have desired to. But I think in that, in some ways, Saul had to learn to be led first. He had to be taught. He had to learn the way of Jesus. And in being led, as opposed to leading, Saul was learning, I believe, that this call wasn't about him. His journey really wasn't about him. It was about others. And so those observations, again, just for review, God's call can come to anyone at any time. The call from God can take on different forms. And this call really isn't about us. And so just two questions as we close up tonight. Is God calling you? Or maybe more to the point, what is God calling you to do? And then just to make it really personal, are you listening? Are your ears open to what God wants to call you to do in your life? If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this assembly, if there's anybody here that desires to put the Lord on in baptism, whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.